The most important question you can ask is, how can I be right with God? And the only answer to that question is the gospel. But what is the gospel? And how has it been challenged recently within the church? All these questions and more will be answered in today's special edition of the With All Wisdom podcast. Welcome to another special edition of the With All Wisdom podcast, where we are applying biblical truth to everyday life. My name is Derek Brown, and I am pastor and elder at Creekside Bible Church in Cupertino, California, and academic dean at the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary. And I'm here today with Cliff McManus, who is pastor teacher at Creekside Bible Church and professor of theology at the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary. And today we are going to talk about the most important topic you can talk about, the gospel. But before we get to our topic for today, I want to encourage you to visit withallwisdom.org, where you will find a large and growing collection of resources to aid you in your walk with the Lord Jesus and to help you grow spiritually. And now, on to our topic, the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and it is the message about Christ and what he has done. And it is this message that saves us from our sin and condemnation before God. But believe it or not, what I just said and the meaning behind what I just said has been hotly debated in the history of the church and recently by some professing evangelicals. So it is important that we revisit this foundational topic and keep revisiting it so that it remains clear in our minds and hearts. And you might think, Derek, I'm a Christian. I know the gospel. I believe the gospel. Why do we need to review it? Well, there was a collection of churches in the Galatian region 2 millennia ago, which was infected with a wrong understanding of the gospel. Some false teachers had crept in and started saying wrong things about how to be right with God, and they made it sound like another gospel. Paul even called it another gospel. They made it sound like good news, but it wasn't good news at all. And it was having a very detrimental effect on the spiritual lives of the Christians in Galatia and their walk with the Lord and their ability to fight sin and their discernment. So Paul had to write a letter to them clarifying the gospel again. So the lesson is that Christians should always be on guard to make sure that the gospel is clear in their mind and heart, and that it is clear in the minds and hearts of those they love, and especially, this is especially for pastors, that it is clear in the minds and hearts of their people. Now, Cliff, we're about to launch on a series on the gospel, and the nature of this series is clarifying the gospel. And I just want to ask you, why do we need to clarify the gospel if the gospel is so simple? Is there really confusion today about the gospel?
That's a great question. It's actually the most important question. And I like your reference to Galatians and what happened 2,000 years ago, because for the Christian, we would all probably agree that the most fundamental basic truth to Christianity is the gospel.
Right.
You can't be a Christian unless you know the gospel, believe the gospel, mm-hmm. trust. And so therefore, it's absolutely essential that we understand what it is. And yet, the example you gave out of Galatians there, where you said that false teaching leaked in regarding the gospel, mm-hmm. poisoned the gospel, and even the apostle Peter himself got tripped up.
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah.
And then it says even Barnabas was getting dragged into
right.
it and deceived by it. So that's scary. Mm-hmm. If you got somebody as high quality as Peter in terms of a personal head apostle getting tripped up over deception regarding the gospel, and even Barnabas, then how much more are we to be on guard and how we could fall prey to false, nefarious counterfeits of the gospel leaking in, poisoning the purity of the gospel. So we need to be vigilant and always on guard, going back to clarifying the gospel. What is the gospel? And be sure that we understand that. And if church history has taught us anything, it has taught us that for 2,000 years, confusion about the gospel has always been with us mm-hmm. in the church. Mm-hmm. It always is. And that's why I love this verse and keep going back to it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul reminds us through the Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," which is the good news. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So Paul makes it clear here. There's only one way that God saves and changes and redeems people, and that's through the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we have got to get it right. We've got to protect it. We've got to clarify it. If there are counterfeits out there or subtle truths seeking to smother it, even just a little bit, that has to be exposed. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the main tasks of the church, and one of our main responsibilities as pastors is to always keep going back to the gospel, clarifying the gospel message so that our people understand it. I'm reminded of this for you and I. We're elders here at our church. One of our basic responsibilities is to talk to those who want to join our church, which happens all the time. Mm-hmm. And step number one, from our point of view, is we want to hear you articulate the gospel.
Right.
We can't let you be a member or be baptized unless you believe in the gospel and understand the gospel. And it is surprising how often or how frequently we get somebody sitting down in a room and we just ask them the simple question, so you're a Christian? Yeah. Oh, okay. That's fantastic. Can you explain or define the gospel? And many of them struggle. Mm-hmm. They either don't know what to say, mm-hmm. or sometimes they'll add to it. That's right. Probably the most common problem is adding to the gospel.
Right.
Or maybe neglecting one key element of it that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. So just before going off into this several program series on the gospel, just thought it'd be a good idea for you and I to sit down and summarize why it's important to talk about the gospel, clarify it. And going back to church history, that at any given point, there is controversy always surrounding the basic meaning of the gospel, yeah. in the church. That's true of us today. I was thinking about how you and I have known each other for the last couple of decades. And so just reflecting back, just in our generation, since the late 1980s, I can think of five major trends that have infected the church on a widespread level. And at the heart of each one of these controversies, there's a gospel component.
Right. Yeah.
Back in the late 80s was the Lordship controversy. That actually went on for quite some time.
Yeah.
And the Lordship controversy, really at the heart of that, was a dispute among evangelical Christians about what is the gospel? What's the definition? Yeah. Or really, is repentance the appropriate call on a sinner to believe in the gospel?
Yeah.
Is repentance a part of the gospel call? Then fast forward a few years later in 1994, when the ECT document came out, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together, mm-hmm. that was a huge controversy. And again, at the heart of that was a gospel issue, because supposedly we're told that we're supposed to be rejoicing with the ECT document, because since the Reformation, finally the gap has been bridged between Catholics and evangelical Protestants, and that they have common ground now. Mm-hmm. And they've come together. And so you got J.I. Packer and Charles Colson endorsing it on the side of the evangelicals, and then Richard John Newhouse and a couple other Roman Catholics endorsing it on the Catholic side. And they're calling all of us evangelicals to come together. Right. And one of the things we're supposed to come together is our understanding of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And there's been a coming together, which means people are moving towards the center. And as I look back at that ECT, the only people that moved were the Protestants. Mm-hmm. The Catholics did not move away from their formal Orthodox understanding of the gospel, the Roman Catholic position, which hasn't changed since the Council of Trent in 1545. Right. And that is, the Roman Catholic definition of the gospel is basically, you can do good stuff to earn God's favor.
Right.
You can work for forgiveness.
Right.
They haven't changed that. So that's tampering with a very definition of the gospel. Fast forward from ECT in 1994, and then we were confronted with the new perspective of Paul. Mm-hmm. And N.T. Wright became a spokesperson of that in the evangelical world. And then when you scratch the surface and look down and listen to what N.T. Wright's really saying, he has a different definition of the gospel.
Right.
Or it's actually an old wrong view repackaged.
Sure.
And at core was rejecting penal substitution, mm-hmm. which is really the heart and soul of the meaning of the gospel. Yeah. That through the good news, Jesus Christ died on the cross and absorbed and took on the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. And N.T. Wright rejected that in that whole movement. So that was an attack on the gospel. Then more recently in our day, we have social justice. Mm-hmm. And we're having even evangelicals telling us that, well, social justice is a part of the gospel. It's a main plank in the gospel message.
Right.
And that's it's creating a lot of confusion among the churches and just your everyday Christian. What is social justice? Oh, yeah, Jesus came. Jesus did good. The mm-hmm. apostles did good. We're called mm-hmm. to do good. Mm-hmm. So maybe it is a part of the gospel.
Right.
So that controversy is still brewing. And then in addition to that one more recently, we've talked a little bit about this, is a CRT or critical race theory, which churches are debating right now. Some churches and pastors are implementing this into their pulpits, into their Sunday school classes, into their church curriculum. Mm-hmm. It's being implemented at Christian schools that I even know of right now. Yeah. And I believe critical race theory is a fundamental attack at its core on the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because basically what it says is that sin manifests itself on a corporate level. Whereas, no, the Bible says sin is an individual issue. Mm-hmm. And that the gospel calls to for individual sinners to repent and be saved. Not entire classes of people, right. Where critical race theory would say, well, entire classes of people, like all whites, are sinful. And not only are they sinful, they can't be redeemed from their whiteness. Mm-hmm. So that's an assault on the gospel,
right?
Because it's saying the gospel can't change people at their deepest level,
yeah, their deepest
of
need.
Sin.
Yeah.
So that's just one more manifestation. So Satan, I believe, is behind all of these. He never sleeps or slumbers, and he's been doing this for 2,000 years in light of what Paul said, that the one thing God uses to change people, literally from the inside out, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore he's going to be constantly attacking the very essence and definition and implications of the gospel message.
Yeah. Because if he can do that, he, you know, a number of the things that you mentioned, social justice, CRT, where people are looking for corporate transformation, systemic transformation. Sadly, you can't have any of that without that individual heart change that is wrought through the gospel. And so we look around and we see all these horrible results of sin throughout our society, and we grieve at them, but we know that what changes those problems fundamentally and foundationally and enduringly is the change of the person through genuine conversion, which can only occur through belief in the gospel and belief in the true gospel, not another gospel. And so these things that people are desiring ultimately can't even be accomplished without the gospel. So the gospel is central to all of this.
That's the irony, and the sad thing is they want the right thing. They want change.
Right.
They're making a proper assessment that there's something wrong.
Right. Yeah.
There are problems Absolutely. In the world, but they have a wrong diagnosis. It's sin. It really always comes back to that very simple thing. Mm-hmm. In a fallen world, and the only thing that informs us with the proper diagnosis always is Scripture.
Right.
And we've got to operate always from that foundation, and that's the problem. We get away from the Bible, and then we get into problems. It's really just that simple. I wanted to read a verse in addition to Romans 1. 14. And this is in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, 600 years or so before Christ. And Ezekiel, the prophet, was sent out by God. And in chapter 18, he says this repeatedly a couple of times. He says, God is speaking through Ezekiel, the prophet. The Lord came upon him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel says in chapter 18, verse 4, God speaks out and says, "Behold," or literally, "take note, all people, all souls are mine." And literally what that means is every individual person is mine that I created. I am the creator of every person. I own them. And as a result, I am their judge as well. Mm-hmm. And it's on an individual basis. Behold, all souls or all people are mine, every human being, even people who don't believe in God, doesn't change the truth. Everybody is mine. They belong to God, the creator. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And there, I just want to emphasize that he's speaking to about souls as individual beings, individual persons. God created the first human as an individual. Mm-hmm. God didn't create a mass of people all at the same time, one lump sum. It was one individual. His name was Adam. And then he made the next person. Her name was Eve. And as we are born, literally, we are created individually. And that's how God deals with us, one soul at a time. Not corporately. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And then God says, the soul who sins will die. So again, getting back to that individual reality and component, it flies in the face of a lot of this corporate identity and corporate sin and corporate class warfare that we're hearing today. And in the midst of this whole controversy in the last year, a lot of Christians have been debating about this, and Black Lives Matter, and is critical race theory, and intersectionality, and all these conversations. And I was talking to a well-informed brother in the Lord, Christian, grew up in the church, grew up in a very significant church committed to expository preaching. He's kind of a high-profile Christian brother. And in the midst of all this controversy, we were having a dialogue. And one statement he made to me kind of took me back. And he said, quote, "America is evil, Cliff," end quote. America is evil. And I was shocked and alarmed by that in light of what God said in Ezekiel. No, it's individuals who are sinful and evil, not entities, not nations, or corporations, or classes of people. And I'm thinking, okay, now this brother is highly informed, well-educated in the Bible, good Christian background, and if he's falling prey and he's susceptible to this, then anybody is. Kind of like Peter. Peter was falling prey to this stuff, so we've got to be on guard. And so I just let him know real simple. No, America is not evil. By the way, if America's evil, what nation of the 194 nations is a good nation, by the way?
Right.
Which one is exemplary? Which one is not? Which one's free of sin and a compromised history? Well, he didn't have an answer to that because they're all evil. Because they're made up of evil people at the core.
Right.
And I just reminded him of what he already knew. No, brother, sin is on an individual basis. Yeah. People are evil, not nations. And Christ came in the world to save individual sinners with the gospel. So that is a key issue that's not being talked about much in this whole conversation on social justice, CRT, and the implications of the gospel.
Well, you make an excellent point. One of the things at seminary where I teach a class on a theology of sin and a theology of salvation. So that's a 11-week quarter, teach that class, and we get deep into what the scripture says about these topics, and we study it from throughout church history and so on. And but one of the very first lessons that we do that I try to really hammer in the students, I even tell them, I say, if you get this and you don't get anything else, you'll be doing well. And I say this, I said, I mean, we actually use examples from church history where this is the case. I said, where you get sin wrong, you will always get grace wrong. In other words, where you get sin wrong, you'll get the gospel wrong. You'll get salvation wrong. You won't understand it because you won't understand the actual problem, so you won't apply the right remedy. You'll have an insufficient description of the problem, so you'll apply an insufficient remedy. And you can just trace this throughout church history.
Yep.
And the example I use are the Roman Catholic Church. I use examples out of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other areas where you can show an understanding of a wrong understanding of sin translates one-to-one over to a wrong understanding of the gospel. And so your point about even understanding what sin is and how it affects us individually first and foremost is the first step in rightly understanding the gospel. So I think that's an excellent point.
Yeah, and in light of what you're saying there, it just made me think that we always seem to gravitate towards a wrong remedy of what we think the problem is at the heart of the gospel. Even Christians do this, that, sin is bad, and here's what sin is, if you get it defined properly. And even if you get sin defined properly, even Christians struggle or attempted to try to remedy sin the wrong way with a counterfeit gospel or a compromised gospel, which is always, as it was in the days of the Reformation, is adding some element of good works.
Sure.
We got to do something to improve the situation.
Right.
And people equate that with the good news or the gospel. And so that's actually a modern trend that we're hearing today. We're even seeing it in the titles of books by evangelical authors.
Yeah.
Things like, these would be counterfeits, I think, to the true gospel, is this implication that we got to do something as Christians. We do stuff. That's the gospel. Or we animate the gospel. Christians are called to animate the gospel, put it on display. We perform the gospel. We act out the gospel.
We are the gospel. We live the gospel.
We do the gospel. Yeah. We live. I've had that even at our own church.
Yeah.
Believers asking me about doing the gospel. Can you help me do the gospel better? I'm like, we don't do the gospel. Jesus did the gospel.
Jesus did.
Already done. And we've got a couple local churches here in our neighborhood that literally trying to do the gospel and put the gospel on display where they are at times regularly canceling corporate worship services of the gathering of the saints on Sundays and instead go do the gospel by going to their neighbor's house in the neighborhood and raking leaves and picking up trash for their neighbors, canceling church, because they think that is just as important as gathering together as fellow believers. Because what they are doing, I was told, is that they are doing the gospel. And you and I have talked about that, that we don't do the gospel, and how that frequently, oft so-called quote from Francis Assisi, Francis of Assisi.
Yeah.
What is it?
St. Francis of Assisi. The preach the gospel and if necessary, use words.
Yeah, that's it. What a complete total distortion of what we're called to do. We're called to do we are called to proclaim the gospel.
So as we're ending, Cliff, why don't you tell us concisely exactly what the gospel is?
Yes. And I don't want to mess this up. So let me quote from God himself through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the best distilled yet complete definition of content of the gospel.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15. And he says point blank, verse 1, hey, I'm going to remind you, Corinthians, when I came into town, I preached the gospel. You believed it. You got saved. And now you're living in light of the gospel. You don't live the gospel, but you live in light of the gospel. Since the gospel has saved you, you live for Christ now. But let me remind you anyway of the gospel. And he does in verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. That is the gospel.
Anything that a person can add to that? I mean, that sounds so simple and basic.
It is simple and basic, and it's in a distilled form, but it has all of the main elements that need to be there. Mm-hmm. All of those need to be explained in light of the rest of Scripture,
sure,
the fullness of Scripture, but we can't add to it.
Right. Right.
We have to explain every element there, who Christ is. That's the first word of the gospel, is Christ. We have to tell people who he is, that he's the God-man and what that means. Christ died. We have to talk about his death and why he died, mm-hmm, the meaning of his death, mm-hmm, which is all over the New Testament and even the Old Testament. He died for sin. We have to tell the unbeliever what sin is. We have to define it for them. They have to have a personal awareness of the reality of sin in their own life. Otherwise, they cannot be saved.
Yeah.
And that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. And that is the content of what they need to understand, believe, and appropriate into their own life and recognize their own brokenness, that is only Christ. He is the solution. He is the Savior. He is the one that sets them free and accomplished saving them from their sin by his work on the cross, where he was crucified by God the Father himself.
And how is this gospel received into the soul?
And this gospel is received not by doing anything, from a human works point of view, but it is simply received by understanding it and believing it. It is by faith apart from works.
And that is a great way to end. We thank you for joining us on the With All Wisdom podcast, where we are applying biblical truth to everyday life. Again, we just encourage you to go check out withallwisdom.org, where we have articles, more articles, that seek to highlight and articulate the gospel and help us live in light of these wonderful truths. We hope to see you again next time.